Well, it is good to be back again at Zion Church. The Sunday is a little bit cooler, but at least it's not raining. Sheila and I went back home to my country in Northern Ireland, as you know, or might remember. My oldest brother, John, died of a massive stroke, and he never recovered from that back in the end of May. So we went back to comfort my family, especially my sister, older sister, and older brother, and extended family. And in the 2 weeks we were there, I believe we saw the sun 4 days. It was raining so hard one day they had to cancel school for the kids. That's why Ireland is so green. So if you want to go and see a lovely green country, go to Ireland. But if you want to see the sun, go to Timbuktu. So anyway, it is good to be back. And this morning, we're going to come to the end of our study of the book of Ruth. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at chapter 4. And over the times that we've looked at these chapters, we've seen that Ruth is a story of tragedy, but also a story of love. In chapters 1 and 2, we witnessed the tragedy unfold. Elimelech took his family and fled to Moab because of a famine in Bethlehem. And while in Moab, tragedy struck. Naomi lost her husband and 2 sons, leaving her alone with no one to protect and support her and her 2 Moabite daughters. Having heard the famine had passed, Naomi decided to return home to Bethlehem. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw God's hand of providence, protection, and provision for these 2 destitute widows trying to rebuild their lives back in Bethlehem. Now, we saw a key person in the ongoing story was a man called Boaz, a rich landowner who happened to be a close relative of Elimelech, the deceased husband of Naomi. And as the story unfolds, we saw a special relationship developing between Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Naomi experience what is called Hesed, God's loving kindness, through the generosity of Boaz, who protected and provided food for Ruth as she gleaned for the food in his fields. Now, as our story progresses, I believe we see a change taking place in the life of Naomi. Remember when we first saw Naomi, when she returned to Bethlehem, she told her friends, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." You know, having witnessed God's providence, protection, and provision through Boaz, Naomi now praises God, saying, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative, and he is one of our guardian redeemers." You know, I find this so encouraging, that in God's loving kindness, he can take us from the depths of despair and place us where we can again begin to see the sun shining through those dark clouds. Naomi moves from a place of bitterness to a place of hope, believing that God in his providence is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever think of imagine. Amen. Mm-hmm. In chapter 3, we saw how Naomi appointed herself as the official matchmaker, and I showed you a little movie clip of that. And she advises Ruth that Boaz is qualified and the perfect person to be her future husband. Now, it didn't take much to convince Ruth of Naomi's recommendation. She immediately took Naomi's advice and prepared herself to meet Boaz that night, if you remember, at the threshing floor. We saw how Ruth, an outsider to the local customs, followed diligently the instructions of her mother-in-law. First, we saw Ruth made herself outwardly attractive and appealing by dressing in her best clothes. Probably she was still dressing as a widow would up until this time. She put some perfume on her. Second, she took the initiative and she risked going to the threshing floor, where she waited in the shadows until Boaz had finished taking food and wine and was in good spirits. Third, when Boaz was asleep, Ruth quietly came and lay at his feet, a sign of humility and respect. And during the night, Boaz woke from a deep sleep and was shocked to see a woman lying at his feet. Surprised, he asked, "Who are you?" And Ruth replied, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer of our family." Now, from our cultural perspective, Ruth's actions appears rather strange, especially for a person going on a first date. Now, I know there's different cultures here with different, with different practices. However, in this cultural context, it was neither strange or shameful what Ruth did. The key to understanding the drama that was unfolding on the threshing floor was the fact that Boaz was a close relative and therefore could become her kinsman redeemer on behalf of Ruth and Naomi's family. Now, simply put, the kinsman redeemer fulfilled three important roles in protecting a widow of a close family relative. He protected the person's property, he protected the person, and he protected the posterity, the future of the deceased relative's widow. And before going to Moab, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had sold the land of Elimelech to provide for her needs. And as kinsman redeemer, Boaz would be expected to buy back the property that was sold. As kinsman redeemer, he was also expected to enter into a marriage relationship with the widow to provide her support and security. Now, because Naomi had grown old, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, would be expected to marry Ruth instead of Naomi. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer was expected to provide the widow with a son, a descendant, that would safeguard the posterity and the ongoing name of the descendants of Elimelech. Yes, property, person, and posterity were foundational in the role played by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Naomi. Now let's look at what happens when Ruth goes on her first date at night in the not-so-glamorous threshing floor. On the first date, some strange things happen. Firstly, I think in our culture it'd be safe to say it would be unheard of to bring up the topic of marriage on your first date. What about Mali? I don't know. Secondly, I think it would be shocking to make a marriage proposal on your first date. In fact, by lying at the feet of Boaz, Ruth was telling him, "Boaz, please, as my kinsman redeemer, will you marry me?" Thirdly, I'm surprised it was Ruth, the lady, who makes the marriage proposal to Boaz. Now, this is an example where it's important, when interpreting scripture, to distinguish between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. What do I mean? I mean, don't try to imitate or follow what was a very cultural specific first date that took place on the threshing floor. If you follow the example of Ruth on the threshing floor, I don't think things are going to turn out too well. Now, surprisingly, in this cultural context, Ruth's action seems to have resulted in a win-win outcome. Listen to how Boaz responds to the marriage proposal of Ruth in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than what you showed earlier. And now, daughter, Don't be afraid. I will do all that you will ask. Now let me pause here to ask you, those who are married, to think back to that special day when you proposed to your significant other. I'm sure you remember the joy when he or she said, yes, I will marry you and be your lifelong partner. Maybe it was your wife asking you, just like Ruth, I don't know. Well, no doubt that's how Ruth felt when Boaz replied, I will do all that you ask. I can just sense the joy that Ruth must have experienced on hearing these words from Boaz. Then the conversation takes an unexpected turn. Boaz tells Ruth these words in chapter 2, verse 12. Although it is true that I am your kinsman redeemer of your family, there is another one who is more closely related than I am. Now, this must have come as a shock to Ruth. Her joy turns to sadness as her dream of marrying Boaz has been shattered. Poor Ruth must have thought, how can this be? Is this just an excuse Boaz is making up so as not to marry me? Well, as we will see, this was no excuse. The culture and tradition mandated that the kinsman redeemer had to be the closest living relative of the family of the deceased. Boaz had discovered there was someone who was closer to Naomi's family than Boaz was himself. That person had the first right to accept or refuse to become the redeemer for Naomi's family. Now, I believe this reveals two important things about Boaz. First, to me, it reveals he was a man of integrity and honor who would not bend the rule of law for his own personal gain. We see a lot of bending the law for personal gain these days. Second, it shows how Boaz must have been thinking about the possibility of marrying Ruth and was doing his homework and research regarding Naomi's extended family because he discovered there was a relative closer than him to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, when Ruth went back home carrying a heavy bag of grain for her family, she must have looked downcast. And the first thing and question Naomi asked her was in verse 16, how did it go, my daughter? Now, one can imagine how Ruth must have wept as she poured out her heart to Naomi, her beloved mother-in-law. Now, Naomi appears to have great confidence in Boaz and tells Ruth this. Wait, my daughter, she says, until you find out what happens. For the man, that is Boaz, will not rest until the matter is settled. Well, chapter 4 tells us how Boaz quickly set out to resolve the issue as to who would legally be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family. And the drama takes place at the gate of the city. Don't think of this as an ordinary gate. This gate was the entrance into a large courtyard. One had to pass through to enter into the city. And it was also the place where legal transactions, judicial proceedings, and official business were conducted. And it didn't take long until the first in line kinsman redeemer came along. And Boaz calls him, come over here and sit down. Now, if you read the text, you will see Boaz doesn't call him by name. And some commentators suggest Boaz called him Mr. So-and-so. Perhaps no name was mentioned because the writer of the story didn't want to shame this man as well as his descendants. And then Boaz shows his stature in the community because he's quickly able to gather 10 respected elders to sit down as legal witnesses to what was about to take place. Boaz then makes his case to the relative who had first choice in redeeming Naomi's family as kinsman redeemer. Now remember the three responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer was redeeming what? Property, person and posterity. And Boaz is a shrewd negotiator, let me tell you. Notice he begins by asking this man if he is interested in buying back Naomi's land that Naomi sold when she went to Moab. No doubt he would have got a very good price for that property and would have made a handsome profit for himself and his family. Boaz tells the man, if you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will. No one has the right to accept it except you, and I am next in line. Now, no doubt Mr. So-and-so was very motivated in expanding his real estate fortune, and he jumps at the opportunity, telling Boaz, yes, I will buy the land. I want the land, he says. It would appear this man was more interested in the property than in the person. In fact, up to this time in our story, we've heard nothing about this man, a close relative, trying to help these two destitute widows who had returned from Moab. So try to picture the scene. Perhaps Naomi and Ruth are standing at the edge of the crowd listening to what was taking place. I'm sure they must have been shocked and downcast when they heard the man had agreed to buy the land. Surely they thought it was game over for the fledgling love relationship between Ruth and Boaz. Now, allow me to pause here and make an observation. We need to be very careful in any dating relationship. When someone is more interested in your material well-being more than as you as a person. You get what I'm saying? We need to be very careful. There are many what some people call, I don't know what it all means, but I don't know how you translate this. There are many sugar daddies around these days looking for someone younger and more attractive to marry. And younger people look for a sugar daddy because of the material gain that we have. Now, friends, this can happen to young as well as older people. If you have an older relative living in a senior's home, please be attentive and watchful. There are some sugar daddies as well as sugar mamas in those senior homes looking for a relationship only with the goal of gaining property more than the well-being of the person. And I've seen that happen, literally. Having seen the motivation of this man to buy Ruth's property, Boaz responded, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. You see, by this time, Naomi was old and well past childbearing age. She was unable to continue the posterity of the name of Elimelech. Therefore, whoever bought the property had also to marry Ruth the widow instead of Naomi. Now notice how Boaz intentionally described Ruth as a Moabite. This is no doubt would make Ruth less appealing to the average Jewish male. What Jew would want to marry a Moabite widow? Mr. So-and-so was very quick to respond. And this is what he says in verses 6 and 8. No, I cannot redeem it. Well, he just said he wanted to redeem it. But now when he hears Ruth is part of the package and she's a Moabite, he says, no, I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. Buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. It's pretty strange. He removed his sandal. Now, probably this man had grown sons that was already, and they had already received their inheritance. To marry Ruth would mean having to divide his inheritance among future children that would come through Ruth. No, Mr. So-and-so was only interested, friends, in a business transaction, not in a loving relationship. Perhaps he also knew he would be in the dog's house with his wife if he brought home a younger woman as his second wife. Now, in closing, I'd like us to see that this love story concludes with five important public ceremonies. The first one is this. There's a public ceremony recognizing the lawful kinsman redeemer. And for this to happen, the first in line had to refuse to become the kinsman redeemer. Now, the law of Moses gave specific instructions as to how this would happen. This is quite fascinating if you're interested in. In the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 25, it says, "Then the elders of his town shall summons him and ask him and talk to him. And if he persists, saying, 'I do not want to marry her,' his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, 'This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family.'" Wow. The passage describes how the law of Moses described the ceremony when the rightful kinsman redeemer declined his responsibility to marry the widow. Yes, it was a disgraceful thing to do, but friends, it wasn't an unlawful thing to refuse to become the kinsman redeemer. And in this case, Ruth was spared the symbolic spitting in the face. Why? Because here was Boaz standing right there, ready and willing to marry Ruth. Now imagine Ruth and Naomi in the crowd. They are watching the drama taking place. Can you just see them beaming with joy, knowing that Boaz is now free to take Ruth as his wedded wife? The second public ceremony was the lawful marriage of Boaz and Ruth in front of witnesses, and we find this in verses 9 to 10. You know, friends, we live in a very individualistic culture where marriage is seen as between only two people. It can take place anywhere, at any time, and in any way as the couple decides. It's very individualistic. I remember Sheila and I, we don't go on cruises, but we went on one cruise. It was a four-day cruise to the Bahamas out of Nassau, Florida. And there was a couple on the cruise boat who had decided to get married on one of the islands that the cruise company owned and where the boat would dock and stop. Unfortunately, in this case, the weather was too stormy, and so the wedding had to be cancelled. Now, the song that came to mind describing their wedding plans was this: "I'll do it my way." What a contrast to Boaz and Ruth's wedding. Boaz believed his love for Ruth was so important, it had to be publicly witnessed and registered. Listen to what it says. "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property that I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite as my wife. Today you are my witnesses.' And then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses.'" Now, maybe it makes me old-fashioned, for I would agree with one of my favorite commentators, David Guzik, who says this. David Guzik says this: "There is something severely lacking in a love that doesn't want to proclaim itself, that does not want witnesses, and that does not want the bond to be recognized by the civil authorities. That kind of love, says Guzzi, falls short of true marital love. And I would agree with that. The third public ceremony was the communal blessing. The communal blessing. And we find this in chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "The elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming in to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem.'" It was a well-known fact that Rachel and Leah were the two matriarchs of the tribes of Israel. And they had 13 children between them and were the mothers of the whole nation of Israel. What a blessing to pronounce on Boaz and Ruth. But friends, this was much more than a blessing. It was also a prophecy. You see, in God's providence, Naomi's return to Bethlehem and Ruth marrying Boaz resulted in Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem to register in the census of Augustus. You see, Ruth and Boaz are the reason, this is amazing, in God's providence, Ruth and Boaz are the reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem and why this little town, Bethlehem, became famous as the birthhood of Jesus the Messiah. Listen to what it says in Matthew 2:6. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." It was also a prophecy. And the fourth public ceremony is the naming of Ruth. Our love story concludes when Ruth and Boaz made love and Ruth gave birth to a son. And we see the women of Bethlehem pronouncing, announcing a public communal blessing upon Naomi. Like the old proverb said, it takes a village to raise a child. And in this case, it took the women of Bethlehem to pronounce a blessing and to name the child Obed. Listen to what it says. "The woman said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, for this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and will sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him." Now, the final public ceremony I would call fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. We're almost finished. The last verse in Judges 21:25, and you remember the book of Ruth comes directly after the book of Judges. The last verse in Judges 21:25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." You recall the book of Ruth follows directly after the book of Judges. Friends, what a wonderful story of God's providence. Ruth gave birth to Obed, and she became the grandmother of King David. And 27 generations down the line, Jesus is born from the very line of Ruth and is mentioned in the genealogy of the Messiah. That's God's providence. And what a wonderful story of love and redemption. This is a story of grace and redemption. God redeemed a Gentile woman from the people of a pagan land in Moab. And she lived in Bethlehem as a widow, despised and destitute. Ruth, I believe, as some commentator says, is a picture of fallen humanity, estranged from God, experiencing God's hesed, his loving kindness. Isn't it wonderful that our God, by his grace, still takes undeserving, despised and destitute people like you and me and redeems us for his glory? But what about Boaz in conclusion? What about Boaz? In one of his famous sermons, Charles Spurgeon refers to Jesus as our glorious Boaz. I wonder why he did that. Jesus, our glorious Boaz. Well, here are just a few similarities that I came across in preparing this sermon. Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz, and we have found favor in the eyes of Jesus. Boaz paid the price to redeem Ruth, while Jesus paid the price of his own life and death on the cross to redeem us. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated, like Mr. So-and-so, by self-interest. Instead, he was motivated by love for Ruth. And Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his great love for us. As 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." As we have seen, the story of Ruth and Boaz is a story of tragedy and love, but it's also a wonderful example of grace and redemption. Just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, we are reminded of our own redemption through Christ. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1 verse 7 when he tells us, "In him," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Friends, may this story of Ruth encourage us to embrace God's grace that has been so freely given to us in and through Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, Lord, thank you that we can study the book of Ruth and learn wonderful lessons about your providence, about your provision, about your protection. And we can see your hand, Lord, guiding this story and bringing it out so that it will fulfill providentially your plan for your people Israel, your plan for the Messiah and Jesus that would come. And Father, just as Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer, so each of us here have recognized that we also need a redeemer. And how thankful we are that we have been redeemed by the Lamb, the one who was slain on the cross for our sins as well as the sins of the world. May this story encourage us in our pilgrimage with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.